We're going to start with some hymn singing, and if you have a favorite hymn, I'll take a couple of requests then, but we're going to start with number 83 with Happy Voices Singing. Number 83. How about if we stand up just to do this first one? I won't make you stand the whole time, but let's stand for the first one. 83, if you're able to stand. Like to do?
I'll Fly Away.
I'll Fly Away. Okay, do we have that one? Is I'll Fly Away in the pamphlet? In the... Number nine in the black pamphlet, okay? In the hymnal supplement, number nine, I'll Fly Away. I'll Fly Away. Number nine. And you may be seated if you'd like to, or if you want to stand, that's fine with me too. So I'll Fly Away.
Thank you.
thou art.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Are we ready for another exciting night at Spiritual Renewal Services?
Yes.
Not only do we have Teen Challenge Choir with us, not only do we have a testimony tonight, not only do we have John Brenneman in the house, but we've got God in the house. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And that's who we're here to serve. That's who we're here to emulate, the name of Jesus upon our lips. So let us be all about that tonight as we join together in so many aspects of ministry here at Little Swatara. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just thank you for gathering us here in this place. We know, Father, the weather outside has some precipitation coming down, but we know, Father, your spirit has come down and it's fallen upon these people. And we pray, Father, that that spirit would continue to move in powerful ways through the singing, through the speaker, through the testimony, and through everything we do tonight. And we just praise you, Father, for who you are. We praise you that we have salvation and we can be assured that the greatness of our God gives us that salvation through his son, Jesus. And we just come tonight with open hearts and open minds and remove all distractions, lay them at the cross, and we come before you wanting to know you more. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever they may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Kind, for all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Worship your holy name.
My strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore.
Forevermore. Holy, yes, the main reason why we're here, I think why all of us are here, is to worship the Lord and to bless the name of the Lord. Praise his name. Well, my name is Bob Costanza, and this is the Teen Challenge Choir. It's kind of a little less than a choir tonight, but that's okay. Anyway, we're glad to be here, glad that we can come and share with you a little bit of song and testimony. And we'd like to tell you our names and tell you where we're all from. My name is Bob Costanza. When I'm not with the choir, I'm usually here. And so it's nice to be here and to be able to sing to you and to just, worship the Lord with you here in this service. And I've been with Teen Challenge for 27 years. And I'm originally from Queens, New York.
Good evening, everyone. I'm Billy. I'm from Myerstown, PA.
Good evening, everybody. My name is Michael. I'm from Hershey, PA.
Good evening. My name is Tyrell, and I'm from Chambersburg, PA.
Good evening. I'm Miguel Bowman from Lancaster, PA.
Shout out to my man Keith on AV in the back.
He's from Pittsburgh. And Keith is running the music for us. And Keith, tell the folks where you're from. You can shout it out.
Pittsburgh.
Keith is from Pittsburgh. Well, we have a few folks here tonight from Teen Challenge, and one of them is Reverend Dave Hubble, right here up front, and he's the head of advancement there. He's a great guy. He's a real blessing. And Ozzy. And also, I think there's a couple more, but Dave is here. Dave Martin. And Dave, are you ready to come and share your testimony? Here he comes.
As you know, I'm Dave Martin, and born and raised in New York, just north of New York City, Yonkers, New York. And my family grew up in the next town, four generations. And it was always a running joke in the family that when my mom and dad got married, my dad was a Christian from England, and my mother was an Irish Catholic. They said, it's not going to work. And that was brought up at so many things. But up until 2 years ago, they were married 63 years before my mom passed away. So it was a good thing. But in that history, there was a lot of alcoholism. And I'm the oldest of four, and I think it hit me the hardest. I went through a struggle of over 40 years with alcoholism. I justified it by the fact that I always had a good job, I always worked hard, I supported the family, but I was not there. I was not the father I should have been, I wasn't the husband I should have been. But I always said, but look, I'm working, I'm doing this, but I put alcohol ahead of my family. It got to the point, maybe 10, 15 years ago, when seizures started hitting. And I thought I was only hurting myself, I was hurting everyone. I didn't see the big picture. family reached out, the legal system reached out, trying to get me to help. And I went through a cycle of so many rehabs, detoxes, and again, I didn't see the big picture. The family finally reached out to a ministry in Yonkers, Shepherd's Flock. The founder of that, well, the pastor of that place was a Teen Challenge graduate. And he came in, and I remember walking in, and they handed me a Bible. I have to jump back one step. Little by little over the years, everybody came to Christianity in my family. My mother was an alcoholic, and she joined my dad at his church, and then my brothers and sisters, but not the black sheep. I was holding out. But I went into this ministry, and they handed me a Bible, and I remember just in my head, said, what am I getting myself into? What I got myself into was a life-saving situation. I saw that scripture on the wall when I walked in. It was Jeremiah 29:11, that the Lord had plans for me. And I said, okay, and I remember them handing me the Bible and said, the pastor said, just sit down and we're going to start doing things God's way, not your way. And still, it was a struggle. And I was back and forth with that, and he kept saying, you're doing good, but you're still only doing 90% God's way. The 10% I'm worried about. You got to do it all God's way. And again, it went on and on for a while, and it cost me a marriage, cost me my kids, my parents, my brothers and sisters. That when I said 7 years ago I was coming out to Teen Challenge, it was like a going away party. They honestly wanted to get rid of me. They said, it's time to move on. Coming to Teen Challenge, I came out here, and I felt lonely, I felt alone, but I felt I had to do something different and change my life. I didn't come out here for a job, I came out here to change my life. The people I met out here, some great people. Ozzy was one of my best friends from my church, was his roommate. Well before I even thought, I said, no, I don't need Teen Challenge. And I didn't need to get away, but I had to do something different. God came into my life, used Teen Challenge as that vessel to change my life. I decided to stay here, and I remember the first time I wanted to come home, and I did, and I came home, and I saw all these cars parked out. I didn't give my parents notice I was coming home. I came home for their 60th anniversary, and they had the pastor there, the police chief, my brothers, my sisters. They didn't know what was walking in the door, but they saw a difference. They saw something change, and it took a long time. I thought it was one of these that's going to happen fast. That's what I wanted it to happen fast, but it took time. My kids are back in my life. I have two granddaughters in my life. My ex-wife, mother of our kids, is still very supportive. My mom and dad were so happy to see something change. And it was all turning my life over to God, not relying on what I can do. And in that journey, you know, at Teen Challenge, just sort of in a bubble and getting a car, getting that. Somebody brought me to the gathering place. And after a while, I volunteered there, just spread my territory out a little bit. The food bank. I've met so many people from here, from the gathering place, the food bank, and it's been a blessing. Brought a dear friend into my life that I met at the food bank. It's just, Patty, that's you, Patty. It's just been a blessing what God has done in my life and what I can do when I wasn't doing it my way and doing it his way. Teen Challenge, giving back to them and just the people I'm around has brought so much back into my life. And I realized, you know, the demons from the past, I don't have to rely on them anymore. I have a good fellowship, good surrounding, great people, and enjoying life. Thank you.
Thanks, Dave. Thank you. Take a minute or two to share with you just a couple of things. I know Teen Challenge is really close, 2 miles away. Actually, we're called the Pennsylvania Adult and Teen Challenge Center. Now, for years, it was known as the Teen Challenge Training Center, but now we're called the Pennsylvania Adult and Teen Challenge Center. So anyway, we have a table in the back there, We have some literature that you can help yourself to, if you'd like. We have a few different things. This year, we are celebrating the 60th anniversary of Teen Challenge. Now, the center right there that we come from was founded 4 years after the original center was started in Brooklyn, But anyway, this year we are having the 60th anniversary of the founding of Teen Challenge by David Wilkerson. That's a pretty long time, 60 years. A lot of things have happened since then. And so, but anyway, there are over 200 centers all over the country. There are about 500 Teen Challenge ministries all over the world. In fact, I had a fellow from Russia right here on the choir. That was pretty neat. But anyway, we have some things there in the back. We have maybe you can hold this for me. Thank you. We have the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. And what happened? I thought maybe he was doing like this behind me. No? All right. Okay. Folks, if you are not really familiar with the story of how Teen Challenge was started, we have a little book. This is the condensed version of The Cross and the Switchblade. And if you are not familiar with the story, I will be at the table in the back. We would like to give you one of these copies if you are not familiar with it. And I'll be there. Just ask me for it, and I'll be glad to give you one. And I know it'll be a blessing to you. We have a few CDs of the choir, and we really work hard on these CDs. There's a lot more than five of us on the CDs, but they're all studio quality. We work very hard on them, and we really do a good job. Here's the movie, The Cross and the Switchblade. If you've never seen it, I know you'll enjoy it. This is the testimony of Nicky Cruz. This is Nicky Cruz himself sharing his testimony. If you've never seen him, boy, it's a real treat to hear Nicky Cruz live and in person. And he was the gang member of the Mau Maus that, just about the first one that gave his life to Christ under the ministry of David Wilkerson when God called him to come to New York. I know this will be a blessing to you as well. Mike is holding up this beautiful wooden cross. These beautiful crosses are handcrafted by Teen Challenge students. They do a beautiful job. And in the back, it's got a little sticker with a thank you and information about the ministry. So anyway, we have a lot of those things. And if any of you purchase any of these things that are on the table, they will go to help support the center that we are from. And we also have some other things. We have T-shirts there as well. But anyway, we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And we're going to close out with singing a very special song. And this song is called Thank You for Giving to the Lord. I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. I heard the angels singing, someone called your name. You turned to see this young man, he was smiling as he came.
You may not know me now. And then he said, but wait. Sunday school when I was only 8. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart.
Then another man stood before you,
said, I remember the time a missionary came to your church. The testimony made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave. That's why I'm here today. So thank you for giving to the Lord. I am that life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you. I know up in heaven, you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am that life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you came. Thank you for giving. Yes, I am so glad you gave. I am so glad you gave.
Thank you. God bless you all. We have that opportunity to give tonight, and we indeed praise the Lord for bringing these fine young men to us and for David's testimony and the change that God has given each of us in our lives, and we are very thankful for that. So tonight's offering will bless the Teen Challenge here in Rarersburg, so we just pray that you would give generously tonight, and in addition, you can support them through the many products they have available as a blessing as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this moment to come before you, to surrender all, to know that who we are and what we have belongs to you. And so we take pause in this moment and ask you, Father, to allow us to be generous, to allow us to dig deep into our pockets to be able to bless a fruitful ministry. And we thank you for the changed lives. We thank you for the change in our own lives. And we know, Father, it's because of your Son, Jesus. And we turn to him in this moment and ask that you would allow us to be a blessing as we give to you to bless Teen Challenge. And it's in the name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you. All right, I think we have some children. I know there's some back in the nursery, so we'll give them a second, see if they can hear me. I think they might be able to, but can everybody come on up? All right, have a seat here. We'll hang out for a bit. Hey, I remember you. How are you doing? Hey guys, hello again. Hello again. Here come the stragglers. Come on, Brenneman stragglers. All right. Hi, sweetie. And sweetie number two. All right, good evening. How are you guys today? Good. You're quieter. Is it snowing outside? You know, I left work today. There was 4 inches of snow outside around my car. I was afraid I was going to get here in a blizzard, but it looks like we lucked out so far. We'll see. Hopefully the drive home is safe. Do you guys like snow? You guys like snow? No? It's kind of? Yes! All right! Yes! All right. Hey, so I never properly introduced myself. Do you know what my name is?
Yes, because you're my dad.
Yeah. That's awesome. I'm glad you know what my name is. I'm really glad. Do any of the rest of you know my name? You do too, because I'm your dad. Yeah. What is it? It's John, right? It's John. Hi, I'm John. Can you say hi? That's the polite thing to do when someone says hi. Come on, guys. So how do you think I got the name John? Well, it was anything like these three. So this is Christopher, this is Nathan, and this is Emma, and they're my three children. And I'm so glad that when we went to the hospital, those were the names that were in the top of the deck that we pulled out to make sure that we got the right names. I'm really happy. It could have been some weird ones, but we were fortunate. We got normal names off the top of the deck, and so we're okay with that. So is that the same way you guys got named? Your parents just grabbed name cards and put it onto a sheet? You think? Yeah, I'm just really happy because there were some weird ones that same night, if I remember. What's that?
I don't remember.
You were too little to know. Is that how you get your name? Do you think that's how? You think they just randomly pick names? I know what it is. I know what it is. You ever see one of those spinners? I love those spinners. You guys like those things?
Yeah.
They spin around and it goes, right? So as soon as you pop out, they spin the spinner, and this is sort of how they have a celebration, right? They put little hats on, they spin the spinner, and then when it ends up in your name, that's the name you get, right? Do you think that's right?
Yeah, it's kind of hilarious.
That's kind of hilarious? Yeah. How about we do this? What are your names? What are your names?
Emma.
We'll start, Emma, we'll start down here. Thank you. What's your name?
Annie.
Annie, nice to see you.
Jack.
Jack, nice to see you, Jack. Christopher, all right.
LaShane.
Say again?
LaShane.
LaShane, nice to see you. Nice to meet you.
Emma.
Emma, nice to meet you.
Nathan.
Nathan, nice to meet you. And what's your name again? Yeah, she already took it. Sorry, you got to change it. We can only have one Emma in a group. That's the rule. Well, I'll tell you what. Do you know that your names probably mean someone to somebody? Do you mean something to somebody? So I'm going to embarrass my children here today. They didn't know this, but I'm going to embarrass them. So does anyone know what Christopher means? No problem. Does anyone know what Christopher means? So in church history, there's a saint whose name was Saint Christopher. Do you guys have any idea what Christopher might mean? What does C-H-R-I-S-T spell? You know? Christ, yeah. You know, Christopher means the Christ, the one who bears Christ. The one who bears Christ. And so when I found that out, I was like, I got to name my firstborn son Christopher.
I know what mine is.
What does Nathan mean?
Give.
It means the giver. In Hebrew, it's a verb that means to give. And so that one was harder for me to get to. You have to ask my wife about that one. But I got there. I got there. I was okay with it. It means the giver. And Emma, yes, Emma. You give a gift to your cousin Melita. Yes, you did. And Emma was named after her great-great-grandma, Emma.
Emma Ryder.
Yeah. So do you know your name means something? It means where you belong. How many of you have a first name and a last name? No pop stars among us? Okay, I'll just check it. I just want to make sure. All right, good. Do you know what your last name does? What does your last name mean? Yeah? Do you share a last name with somebody? Who?
Your brother and sister.
Your brother and sister? Who else? Your family. It ties you to a family. It anchors you, right? It puts you together as a family. And if you were born and raised brethren, you know there's certain last names that make sure everyone knows that you're brethren. I went to a Mennonite college, and I can't tell you how many Millers I know. It's incredible. Tons of Millers, lots of them. Huh? A lot of Millers. Our names anchor us. They make us who we are. In some ways, they define some things about us so others can know who we are. And in the Bible, that's even more important. You know, the name in the Bible means a lot. Last night, we talked about a guy named Jacob. Do you know that Jacob had another name? No, it was close. So Jacob and Esau. Esau was Jacob's brother, right? But do you know Jacob had another name? Can you ask them? Can you ask them? Say, what was Jacob's other name? Go ahead, ask. They should know because we read it last night, so they better know. Say, what was Jacob's other name? Israel. Yeah, the one who wrestles with God. Yeah. And it means something. Tonight we're going to talk about a guy named Gideon. And you know what happens? Gideon's in a pretty down place. Have you ever felt like you're in a down place? He's in a pretty down place. Do you know what happens? An angel shows up. Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty wild. And you know what the angel says? Do you know what he shows up and he says? He looks at Gideon in a pretty down place. He's actually living in rocks. He's living in a cave. Did you ever live in a cave?
Yeah.
No. He's living in a cave and he sneaks out to steal his own food. And do you know what? You know what the angel does? The angel shows up and you know what the angel calls him? Oh, mighty man of valor. Oh, mighty man of valor. Yeah. That doesn't seem right for a guy living in a cave, does it?
No.
No, that's pretty crazy. It should be caveman, yeah. Exactly. God saw something in Gideon. And we're going to tell your parents and adults that are here all about it. So I want you tonight to say, hey, mom and dad, what? Or uncle, grandma, grandpa, hey, ride. Whatever it was that got you here. I want you to say, what's something that you learned tonight? And what's something the Spirit told you tonight? Right? And maybe they can tell you something, and that would be really cool. But I hear that you get the chance to go down and learn some stuff together as a group, right, tonight? You're going to have a... Oh, it's tomorrow night. Oh, never mind then. Stay with me. That's cool. I like that better. You get to hang out with me in here.
All right.
Thank you, children. All right. Hey, let's pray, guys. Thank you, Jesus, so much for the things which you've called us and the names which you've identified us as. And, Lord, thank you for bringing each one of these young people here today. Lord, we thank you for the peace that passes all understanding that brings us a sense of your presence tonight. Lord, enter into these children and be with them throughout all that they go through, all the lives they have before them. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, guys, you can head on back. And Todd is good. He got me my stand here. Thank you. I gotta have my stand. That's fantastic. Oh, good evening, good evening, good evening. I'm getting comfortable up here. I don't know. This is going to get, this is good. I'm starting to feel at home in this congregation. This is good. I'm glad to be here. You guys are really blessed. I want to share this with you before we start. You are really blessed. You got a pretty cool leader in Matt. I got to say, I don't know how he does it. When I pastored, Revival Week was always the hardest week because I had to come to church every night. And coming to church every night after being here all the time, it can get mind-numbing and hair. And this guy has energy galore, man. I praise God for you. I'm serious. Praise God for you. And this congregation is very blessed to have you as their leader. And I am so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that because I've come to enjoy you all. And I'm glad that God has placed him in your stead here. And I know he's a blessing to you. So today we're going to talk a little bit more about this thing, this movement toward the kingdom. So I want to set the context here. This is great. I mean, I gotta be honest with you. It's snowing outside when I left, and I was thinking, man, I'm going to be like me and the wall and a few other people that have to be here. Me and the Teen Challenge guys are just going to hang out and have a good time tonight. So we'll do that anyway. But it's just good that you all came out this evening, and I'm really thankful that we can be here together. Because I think we're on a journey. We're on a journey, and it's been a good journey. I hope you guys recognize this is not the first time I've walked this journey of sermons. This is something I like to do because for me this changed the way I see the world around me. And I hope in a little way maybe this that the Spirit can touch you with it. But we started on Sunday morning, and you remember Sunday morning we talked about Jesus dividing the sheep and the goats. Right, and we talked about that it's not like the white fluffy sheep and the speckled goats that they're easy to tell apart, right? But in the context of that time, right, the sheep and the goats look a lot alike. And Jesus is standing up there and he's separating them. And you remember we talked about being the kingdom, right? That what separates the sheep from the goats are those who desire to be the kingdom of God, and the goats are those who don't desire to be the kingdom of God. And in one way, and there's all kinds of other contexts that we didn't get into, right? Because I just didn't have the energy for it. But there's all kinds of context there. But at the surface, Jesus is saying, those who want to be part of my kingdom, come and be part of my kingdom and just kind of do it, right? And those who don't want to be part of my kingdom, you can not be part of my kingdom. That's fine, but just recognize what you're missing. Right? And we talked about this reality that we come to church every morning to tell evil again and again that it will not win. Right? It will not win. I got a few amens. Oh, I'm so thankful you guys. You're an amen guy, right? I can tell. I am so thankful you are here. I finally got him, guys. You guys just follow after. So just so you know, I always want to be a Southern Baptist preacher. The best sermon I ever gave was in Brooklyn, New York. And I was up in Brooklyn, New York. I was asked to a Pentecostal church in Brooklyn, New York, and they said, hey, can you come up and give a sermon? So I did the Good Brethren thing, and I prepared my 3 points. And I got my 3 points out. I'm sorry, this is my ADD, right? I did take my Ritalin this morning, but this is my ADD. So I gave my 3 points, and everybody was up there saying, amen, preach! And I thought, well, I got 3 more in me. And I gave 3 more points, and they would say, preach it! You know, and I was going. And at the end, I think I had given about 7 or 8 points. And I sat down, and the bishop leans over to me, and he says, are you done? And I said, yeah, you know, praise God. And I did this whole thing, and he stood up, and he says, well, we would like to hear a little more, but since he's finished, we'll conclude the sermon. And I thought, oh, I got to come to this church more often. I can handle this, baby. This is good. This is good stuff. This is good. Oh, sorry, my ADD. So we started Sunday by talking about being the kingdom. And just for some of you folks that haven't walked this journey with us, I was an engineer, and then I became a pastor, and now I'm back to being an engineer, right? So I went this journey, and it was sort of a crash course into how to not be a pastor but still be a Christian, right? And as I said, you know, being a pastor is a tough job. Let me tell you, it's one of the toughest jobs there are. But there's one good thing about it is that it's being a Christian is your job, right? And so I could sit and read all day long, and that was what I did, and I loved it, and that was a part of who I was. But then when I wasn't a Christian, I had to redefine my identity. When I wasn't a pastor, I had to redefine my identity, right? And I had to find that. So this is the journey that we're on together, gang. So this is what we talked about on Sunday morning. And then Sunday evening, do you remember the character that we explored a bit? Moses. And I don't know if you caught on this, but we're showing up times when God shows up on the scene, right? So these are times when reality as we see it and the spiritual realities kind of come into these great collision courses, right? And so we saw Moses. Right, and we saw Moses arguing with God. You remember the back and forth. Remember, he's up on the Mount Sinai. He's got his two tablets. He comes down, golden calf, breaks the tablets. Right, he goes back up. He gets his two tablets again. And you remember the argument that he's having with God? What does he tell God? These people that you brought out of Egypt, and God says, oh, no, these people that you brought out of Egypt, and Moses says, these people that you brought God out of Egypt, and God says, no, these people that you brought out of Egypt, right? And then Moses comes back, and this is the greatest argument in the world. He goes and he says, yeah, but God, it would look bad if we all got wiped out, right? It would look bad. Remember this? And in the end, we find that God looks to Moses, and I want to read this again because I think this is such a powerful statement. He looks to Moses and he says, "I will do the very thing you have asked of me," says the Lord, "because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." I am pleased with you and I know you by name. If you remember, we talked about that need to be vulnerable. That to be known is the most challenging thing in the entire world. We want to hide ourselves, right? But here God is looking into Moses, looking into this leader, and saying, "They are your people. I have made you a part of my kingdom work because I know you and I am pleased with you. I know you and I am pleased with you." And it's only in that vulnerability, right, that Moses could perform, right? It's the only way he'd go forward, but he necessarily had to go forward, right? And so we talked about that need for vulnerability within the church, that need to open ourselves up, that need to be okay with not being everything, and being okay with being called. It's okay to be called. It's okay to be called, right? And then we talked yesterday about a little bit about, do you remember who? Jacob. Israel, right? And what was Jacob's plight? Who was he fighting with? His brother, yeah. Remember he did all that nasty stuff to his brother, right? And we caught up with Jacob somewhere in the wilderness, and he hears his brothers coming his way, right? And what does Jacob use to pacify the situation? Stuff, right? Jacob says, "Hey, if I send you the Ferrari, right? If I give him a Ferrari, maybe he'll like me, right? Let me put my stuff out there. Let me put my progress out there. Let me put my successes out there. Let me put everything that isn't me out there. Because if that stuff's burnt down, guess what? It doesn't hurt." And it's only after Jacob wrestles with God in that moment, in that intimate moment, it's only after the touching and the aggressiveness and the holding on and the gripping too, and that moment of vulnerability, but vulnerability with great energy, that Jacob goes out. And still, what does he do? And I was reminded, he puts his least favorite wife out front, and then his favorite wife is in second, and then he's the third. I love that. He puts his least favorite wife out front. I don't know. God can sure pick them. God can sure pick them. Right? Still, he hides. And when Esau comes with his 400 men, what does Esau do? He doesn't come and give him other gifts. He doesn't come and keep him at a distance. He doesn't come with showering praise. What's the first thing he does? He just runs up to him and grabs him. And that's what radical forgiveness is about. It's about seeing the other. It's about seeing God's nature there and grabbing a hold of it and wrestling it to the ground, even though it's difficult. That's what it means to forgive. And that is our bound together struggle. But we're also bound together in something else. And I'm going to read, it's taking me a bit of time, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page here. We're bound together in something else. We're bound together in how we claim or how we know who we are. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So let me read and then pray. And then I'm going to ask you if you got your Bibles to do the same thing as we've been doing, because we're going to do this over and over again. Because again, I think the context and the stories that we have here are important. So if you have your Bible, stick your hand in there and we'll go back and forth. If you don't have your Bibles, I'll try to read along. But when I do this series, I'm a little bit of a sermon teller. So I say I'm reading out of the NJV, which is the New John Version. So feel free to check me and correct me as I find it, but we'll get through it. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Judges. Chapter 6, verses 11 to 24. As a side note, you say this is weird. I'm coming to a brethren church and every sermon's from the Old Testament. I had a fantastic Old Testament professor who once told me, "I don't know why you guys who are pacifists don't hang out in Deuteronomy more often." And ever since then, I've been hanging out in Deuteronomy a lot and be like, "Holy cow, he was right. There's a lot of Jesus love in Deuteronomy. There's a lot of Jesus love in Judges. There's a lot of Jesus love all through Scripture. As we see God saying what? Remember the word from the prophets? Return, return to me, return to me. So hear the word of our Lord out of Judges chapter 6. I'm just going to read 11 to 24 to give you some flavor for what's going on here. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread from yeast, without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place it on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you, we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you, for you are good. And dear God, as we come and we enter into this scripture, we ask again that your word fill us and renew us. That, Lord, the words that come from your mouth, the words that come from your heart, may they be deeply embedded into us. And Lord, may we not forget them. And Lord, the things that are not of you, may they be quickly forgotten, that we might be focused and ready to become the kingdom which you are working and out and going to bring into its fullness in that day. And so, Lord, we wait with anticipation, we wait with fervor, and we wait with focus, that, God, you might teach us how to be your people, and that you might be our God. In your name we pray. Amen. So, this is one of my favorite scriptures, I think, of all time, possible. I used to say that week after week, like every scripture I'd come to, I'd be like, "Now this one, I was kidding about you last week, but this one, baby, this one's got it. This is the greatest scripture of all time." This one really strikes me in an interesting place. And I've tried to be vulnerable with you guys this week to help model that, and I think I've shared with you guys in the past, one of the things that I really struggled with throughout my life was a fairly debilitating depression. And it's hereditary, and it's something that I wrestle with, and I do take some medicine for. So if anybody tells you that medicating depression is a bad thing, come talk to me. I'll tell you it helps me. But it's something that I've always really struggled with, right? It's something that I just couldn't get past. Low self-image has always been a problem, and these kind of things, right? So we all have these hang-ups. And what I realized is a few times, I go back to Camp Sotara. Some of you are familiar with Camp Sotara here at Little Sotara, right? Camp Sotara is not, but yeah. There was a pun or a cheek in tongue or something, I'm not sure. But I was back at Camp Sotara, and I've done the drama camp back there every year for the youth. And it's one of my favorite weeks of the year. We come back, they do a play. I get to hang out with a bunch of kids and in the wilderness, and you know, God's always very good. And I would go back there, and drama kids are an interesting bunch. God bless them. They're just a wonderful group of people. And they're all kind of dramatic. Who knew? And it's always a bit of a fun week, right? Because it's a fun week. But one thing I realized was that, you know, self-image is such a strong definer of who we are, right? It necessarily becomes how we interact with everyone else. You know, what I think about myself plays a big role in how I relate to the people around me, and what part I play in society, and where I think I fit, and ultimately then where I think I fit forms where I fit. You know, and this is a lot of how we operate, and I got to realize that a lot of my self-image stuff came in dialogue with these children, and I thought, wow, this is such an amazing thing. I need to figure out where in Scripture I can deal with this, because I just couldn't get my head around it. You know, like, okay, I know that Jesus loves me, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, but I needed to know where the Bible told me so, right? It was one thing to sort of repeat the saying, but it was another thing for me to actually engage it and find that bit. And when I came across this story of this guy named Gideon, and it was explained to me one time in the way that I'm going to explain it to you tonight, it struck me in this really powerful way that says, you know what's amazing about all this is that God sees something that I don't see. Do you know what's amazing about this? Is that when God looks at me, he sees something that I don't see. So I have three children, and you guys have gotten to know them. I have to say I'm amazingly blessed. I told you how wonderfully blessed I was for having my wife yesterday, right? I just gushed about how wonderful my wife is yesterday, right, everybody? Right? Yes? Yes? Yeah, she wasn't here last night, so I just want to make sure she knows that I gushed about her last night. I gushed a lot about her last night, right? Yeah, all right. I'll put a little more in the plate tomorrow just to make sure that we get some point. But my children are wonderful. I am truly blessed. I have so many blessings there, and it's a wonderful thing. But there's this moment when you look at your children, and maybe you have this with a friend, maybe you have this with someone else in your life, but you look at that person and you swear you see more in them than they even notice in themselves. You know, and I see this in my children. And do you remember what we're talking about here? The theme is that God does what to us? He invests in us, right? Not like we invest in a car, but like we invest in a child. Told you, I promise you guys, I was going to say that again tonight, right? And I'm going to say it again tomorrow, just so you know, right? So God invests in us, not like he invests in a car, right? You can invest in a car. You can put your heart and soul into a car, but you're not really putting any heart or any soul in that car. In the end, it's just a car. But God is investing in us as we invest in our children, right? We carry his image. We carry his purpose. We carry his calling. And he invests in us in that way. And I see that in my children. And what I found here in this story of Gideon is exactly that. So let's look at what's going on here. You got this guy, Gideon, right? Now Gideon is one of these kind of guys. He's in a kind of time when there is no real Israel yet, right? There's no Judah, there's no Israel, there's no nation, there's no king. David hasn't come yet. It's in this sort of disparate time when these tribes are kind of floating around and they're kind of doing their own thing, but they're all kind of have this identity, right? This identity that connects through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you'll hear this constantly, and they took us out of Egypt, right? It's this idea of the collective that came out of Egypt. And that's how they find their identity. They find their identity in this collectiveness. And so Gideon is floating around in this collectiveness, but the reality is, so Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. You guys know that, right? So, and then they pass into Jordan, but once they get into Jordan, it doesn't all go milk and honey, right? And you guys can read that story, have fun, have at it. The book of Joshua tells you, right? And what happens is they go through these cycles where they turn to God and everything goes okay, and then they get comfortable, right? And they get okay, and then they kind of feel, okay, I got it, right? And they turn toward, oh, wait, these guys have a pretty cool Ferrari over here, and they go and worship said Ferrari, right? So I'm really on Ferraris this week, I apologize. But they worship the things of others. And they turn themselves to the things of others, and they start to worship the things of others, and then those things come back to bite them, and pretty soon they're being overrun by another group, right? And so this is sort of tribal warfare in the time, and the way the judges describe it is in this cycle, right? They turn to God, they're good, they turn away from God, it falls back. They turn to God, they're good, they go away from God, it falls back, right? And so this is the context that we're sitting in, and along comes this group called the Midianites, and they happen to overrun the area that Gideon is in. Now, just so you know, if you read the story and you read it closely, here's what happens. So Gideon gets run off his land. It seems that he has a pretty good farm. He's got a threshing floor. It seems that he would have been fairly prosperous. They would have been agrarian. They would have been settled. And along comes this group, and he wipes them out. He completely wipes them out. And what you see at the beginning of the story is you see a man huddled in a cave. And it says that he had to sneak out at night to steal his own wheat to survive. Let me say that again. He had to sneak out of his cave at night to steal his own wheat to survive. And he's cowering in this cave, just afraid the Midianites are going to wipe him out. Let me go back a second and say, I think a lot of times this is what I mean when I say we need vulnerability. I think we believe in our minds that that's what life is about. I can sneak out and I can get the good thing when I can get it, but otherwise I've got to hide myself, right? So that's my aside. But we have Gideon just sneaking out, and he gets his wheat, he comes back, he survive. Get out, come back, survive. Get out, come back, survive. Survive, survive, survive. And if you've ever been in a survive cycle, surviving gets really exhausting. Surviving is really tiring. Surviving is not living. It's surviving. You see, because God created us for a purpose. God created us with a vision. God gave us a calling. And so an angel of the Lord comes and sits down with Gideon. Now I love this interaction between Gideon and this angel. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord came down and he sat with Gideon, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, it says in verse 12, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, I don't like the NIV translation here. I like some of the other ones. Some of the other ones are much more flowery. The one I like is, "Holy mighty man of valor." The Lord is with you, holy mighty man of valor. Now, think of what a holy mighty man of valor might look like. Is Gideon a holy, mighty man of valor? He goes to prove he's not. So Gideon steps up and he says, "But sir." Now, let me be really, I'm not going to say what that really means. So there's a study out there on swearing in the Bible, and it's actually done by a reputable source. He swears at the angel. And it's akin to, I'm not even going to say what it's akin to, but it's a pretty it's a vulgar statement that he makes to this angel. An angel of the Lord comes to him and he says, "Dude, bug off." And, you know, in retrospect, we look and we're like, "Gideon, what are you thinking, dude? Like, angel?" Later we'll find out it's clear that Gideon doesn't quite know who he's talking to. But I think Gideon is more honest in this moment than most of us are when we come to church. Because God is coming and saying, "You are my church, whom I purchased with my blood," he says in Acts. "You will do not only these things, but much greater things." And I think sometimes we sit here and we relive the parables of the past. So the annual conference theme this year, for you, those of you who are brethren, Samuel Sarpia's theme this year is living parables. And I think very often we get caught living in the parables of the past. We live in the successes of those who've come before us, or in the things that God has done. But when it comes to living in them now, we're skeptical, aren't we? We're a little bit hesitant. When God says and says, "I got a great thing for you," we kind of say, "Buzz off. I'm not sure I buy it. I mean, I get it, you're Jesus, right? I get it, I can't say no to you, but if we're honest with ourselves, right? If we're honest with ourselves. And so what we see here is Gideon sort of saying, dude, buzz off. If the Lord really was with us, and don't tell me this hasn't gone through your head before. If the Lord really wasn't with us, why am I living in a cave stealing my own food? If the Lord was really with me, why would it be this way? If the Lord was really with me, why would I have problems? If the Lord was really with me, why would I have a bad self-image? If the Lord was really with me, why would I have addiction? If the Lord was really with me, why would I struggle in my marriage? If the Lord was really with me, I could afford that the thing that I need. If the Lord was really with me, my housing problems wouldn't be a problem. If the Lord was really with me, I'd have more friends. If the Lord was really with me, that guy in church wouldn't be such a jerk. If the Lord is really with me, right? If the Lord was really with me, and then we get to our, and frankly, I mean, this is the great escape, right? There can't be any God, because if the Lord was really with us, why has bad things happened to good people? Right? This is where the narrative goes. If the Lord is really with me, then it all should go peachy keen, as I had a friend who used to always say. I love it. Where are all the wonders, he says? Where's all the bells and whistles? Didn't God bring you out of Egypt? Come on, if he can bring you out of Egypt, can't he bring me out of a cave? But I'm still in a cave. But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him. And this is the one that doesn't really dialogue much. The Lord turns to him and says this. Go in the strength you have. And save Israel out of Midian's hand. Do you remember the argument that Moses had with God? Hey, these are your people that you got out of Egypt. And God was like, no, these are your people that you got out of Egypt. And Moses was like, wait, these are your people that you got out of Egypt. And God's like, look, dude, just take the people. They're yours. God comes to Gideon and says, go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have. Am I not the one sending you? Go in the strength you have. Yeah, there are still bad things happening, so go do something about it. I am sending you. I am calling you. Church, I am sending you. I am calling you. Go in the strength that you have. Be what God has created you to be. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So here's a funny thing that happens, right? So go in the strength you have. Well, yeah, but you don't realize how little strength I have. Right? You don't hear what they say about me. I had a third grade teacher that said I would never accomplish anything, right? Nobody believes in me. I have no power in society. I'm just a lowly, and you fill in the blank, right? We all have tags to us. Right? We all have tags to us. I'm just. And so often we find ourselves caught up in this, I'm just John. Right? I'm just a lowly dude with, free time on my hands. And God looks at us and says, am I not sending you? We have to get ourselves out of the I'm just modes. We have to believe what Moses came to believe, that when God looked at him and says, I am with you, I love you, I will be with you because I place my name upon you, right? I know who you are, I see into you, and I am sending you. You see, I think we don't give God his due. We think that God somehow picked us wrong. Maybe he doesn't fully see me. So maybe he doesn't fully see me. He doesn't know who he's really sending. Right? Or you know what? He's sending me, but he doesn't really know what... He doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. I'm not capable. God, don't you get it? I'm not capable. And God says, but wait. I know you, and I'm sending you. How are you not capable? Right? I know you, and I'm sending you. How are you not capable to do this? It blows my mind that we as churches, and Harrisburg does it, every church, the church I'm a part of does it, every church does it, struggles to find leadership in the church. We struggle to find leadership in the church. And I think there's two things that we do wrong. Number one is I think we try to define who the leaders are based on some convention, right? We need to have someone to do this role. And if I don't have someone to do this role, my identity as a church is broken. Right? I think we can struggle with that. The second thing is we think that somehow we have to have it together to do that thing. And God says, I have given you everybody you need to be all that I have called you to be. So just put two and two together. Little Sitar, God has given you everything you need to be everything God has called you to be in this place and this time. Let me say that again. For you guys in the back, I like that the holy horseshoe has disappeared, but there's still some of y'all back here, and that's cool. God has given you, in every context of your life, everyone and everything you need to be everything God wants you to be in that place and time. Amen. There we go. Ha! Hey, thank you. And you know what's even better? Do you know what? One more thing, and I'm going to start getting excited here, so just go with me, because we're going to go on here a little bit. We're going to move on to even a better. I like it. I'm telling you, man, I need you. God has given us everything we need. Amen. God has given us everything we need. And what's more, he is freaking patient. He goes to Gideon and he says, hey, Gideon, am I not sending you? And you know, I don't know about you. Again, I'm thinking angel, right? Maybe this wasn't quite as overpowering for him as it would be for me. But I'm thinking angel. I'm cowering and doing whatever angel says to me to do, right? I'm not dialoguing. I don't know what it is about these guys in the Old Testament. They have some, man, gumption. Tell you what. Looking at that angel in the face and saying, wait a minute, hang on, let me make sure it really is you. Let me put a fleece out, because that makes sense. And then let me put another fleece out, because I didn't believe fleece number one, and I know there's fake news in the world, so I just want to make sure that fleece one and fleece two work out. And wait, let's try one more time. Let's try fleece number three, because fleece number one and fleece number two didn't work so well. And it's funny because what Gideon, the first thing Gideon says, so God comes to him. I mean, you guys got to do this. God comes to him and says, I am sending you. And you know what Gideon says? All right, cool, you're sending me. Wait here. God, just, cool, you're sending, but wait. And I'm thinking, you know, God's got better things to do. He's got a schedule. He's got some things to get to. But no, what does God do? He says, I will wait for you. I will wait for you. Gideon says, okay. He goes, he does his thing. And then we have the fleece thing. And by the end of it, you're thinking, God, you got to give up on this dude, right? He is not a holy, mighty man of valor. You got to give up on him. He is not a holy, mighty man of valor. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings. I love this. I love this. You who are highly favored. Tomorrow we're going to talk about Daniel. He got another name. Greetings. You who are highly favored. And I love this, because here's a young woman, possibly 13, 14, whatever, however old she was, I don't care, doesn't matter. An angel came to her and said, you who are highly favored of God, go do this whacked out, crazy, nutso job thing. And the first thing we hear out of her mouth is, let it be so. Yeah? Let it be so. Let it be so. And then she goes on to say this, my soul glorifies the Lord. Not only let it be so, but let it be so. And my soul glorifies God because he is using me, someone who in that culture is nothing. I'm even getting the babies awake. In that culture, this young girl is nothing, has nothing, belongs to someone. And God comes to her and says, I see something in you, you who are highly favored by the Most High God. And she's like, yep. Yep. Bring it. And my soul glorifies God. And she stands at the foot of her son, at the cross of her son. And the last words her son says is, "And here is your new son." You see, God continues to send her even from the cross. Here is your new son. Here is your new family. Here is your new mission. Here is your new calling. And in church tradition, Mary is pinnacle in the foundations of the church. You see, we, like Gideon, want to throw out a bunch of fleeces. We want to throw out a bunch of barriers. We want to throw out a bunch of doubts. Because, let's be frank, we are scared God will actually friggin' use us. Because if He uses me, it means that there's something valuable in me, and that means all my pity parties have to go away. I can no longer say, well, I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, I don't have enough time, I don't have enough energy, I don't have enough this, I don't have enough that, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough friends, I don't have enough, you fill it in. I can't talk in front of people. I can. That's the only thing I got going for me. I'm glad y'all listen. Right? We no longer have those excuses because now God can use you, so get off your butts and be used. And it is this way. Time and again, an angel shows up to somebody and he tells them exactly who they are. Oh, holy mighty man of valor. Oh, you who are highly favored. We'll get even to Daniel. I'm excited about Daniel tomorrow, just so you know. Daniel's exciting too. God shows up and he gives you. He lets you know who you are. And you know something? He doesn't just leave us there. If you got your Bibles, I want you to open up to Revelation. Now I know, a brethren going to Revelation, it's sacrosanct. We aren't sure what to do with this thing. I will say it's all bright red for you who love Jesus. It is all bright red, which is really cool. I don't know if you ever noticed that. It is all bright red. Revelation chapter 2, the church at Pergamum. The angel of the Lord to the church in Pergamum writes, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." Let me start there. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. I know that you struggle with the stories of who you should be, and yet you are faithful to who you are. You are faithful to being a created part of God's kingdom. Yet you remain true to my name. You remain true to the identity which I placed upon you at creation. Remember, in creation, how did God create us? He created us in his image, man and woman. In his image he created them. You remain true to that identity. You remain true to that name. You remain true to what you were created to be. How many of you remember Click and Clack, the Tapper brothers? You guys remember those guys? Man, that is getting to be a dated reference. I can't use it much anymore. It's terrible. There were these two guys on NPR. That's also a problem, right? So not everybody listens to NPR. So I'm an NPR junkie, right? So there's these two guys on NPR. They used to talk, and they'd have to take call-ins, right? And this guy would call in, "Hey, my car is making a noise." And I remember one time I was listening to the Tapper brothers, and a guy, and I think I've used this story here already. So a guy calls in, and he says, "Hey, I'm having problems. My engine's making all kinds of noise." And they're like, "Well, what's it sound like?" He's like, you know, he does one of those noise things. They always like doing that. And he makes a noise, and the guy says, "Well, did you check your oil?" And he said, "Yeah, I checked my oil." And he said, "Well, it was a bit low." And he said, "All right." And he said, "Oh, no, but I took care of that." "All right." And they went through again. They started talking about what else is going on, and he said, "Well, it's still making this noise." And they got around to it. They said, "Now, wait a minute. You said you took care of the oil problem. It sounds like an oil problem." And the guy said, "Oil? Well, I put water in there." They had fun with that. They had some fun with that. You see, so often we want to live our lives running on water where really oil belongs. You see, God has created us in a certain way to be refined and function in a certain context and in a certain style and in a certain capabilities. And we so often want to fight against that and be something that we are not. And here we have this church, and the angel is coming and saying, "You have claimed the name that Jesus has given you. You have claimed the identity that Jesus has given you. You are okay with the giftings you have. You don't covet the giftings of others. You don't downplay the giftings that you have been given. You respond to that place in the kingdom in which I have called you. You receive that. He then goes on to tell them some of the things they're doing wrong. I want to skip over that for today and go to 17. And this is how they summarize it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him who claims that identity of God, to him who holds on and holds fast to that, to him who runs on oil, I will give some of the hidden manna. Now, do you guys remember manna? What's manna? This is kind of a trick question. Because does anybody know what it means in Hebrew? Yeah, I was always taught, what is it? I like to think of it as, what is that? That's really what I was trying to think. I like that better. We don't really know what it is, but it was the thing which gave them sustenance. It's the thing which kept them going. It was the fuel which allowed them to continue in the journey out of the desert. It was the thing which allowed God to continue his work in them. I will give to you some of the hidden manna, meaning I will sustain you. I will sustain you. And I will also give to him, I will also give to that person a white stone. And on that white stone, you know what's written on that white stone? O holy, mighty man of valor. O lover of God's children. O keeper of the promise. O one who walks in the way of the Lord. O good and faithful servant. He who has known and has reached out. This is what God gives to us. This is the great gift that we are offered as we persevere in this life. We come to know who we are and whose we are, and we come to receive that which Christ Jesus has defined us to be, and we begin to live it out in fullness, in faith, and in purpose. And we can begin to see that it's not about a never ever here on whatever, give me the song, right? It's not about that end time thing that I'm just sitting and waiting in my bunker like Gideon, just waiting for Jesus to come back and save me. But in fact, Jesus has come and said, I am making all things new for those who are in Christ Jesus. So get up and be new. So get up and be new. Receive the name which I am giving to you. For you who overcome, as you persevere, as you go through the hard times as a church, as you go through the hard times as a family, as you go through the hard times as a human being, I will give to you that purpose and that identity and that new name. I will help you overcome that which holds you back, and I will send you forth with my name, O holy, mighty man of valor. Because of you, all things will be new, because I have chosen you and I have sent you. Now be sent. This is our identity in Jesus Christ. This isn't about us showing up just to make sure we avoid the flames. This is about us showing up to make things new, to make things real, to tell evil it will not win, because we have been given power through Jesus Christ our Lord. Guys, I can't make it any more exciting than that. I mean, get it? Do you get this? Are you with me? God wants his people to make things new. And I am so thankful to hear the stories of new things happening in this place because of people like you, because of people reaching out to the least and the lowest, because of people who are willing to go the extra mile. Because of people who are willing to recognize that we're not there yet. But that there is a there to be at. And so journey together on this identity, this white stone. I keep saying, and this is my sort of thing, the church is at a white stone moment when it needs to define who it is. We need to turn and open our hands to God and overcome that we might know and be renewed in who we are. Because man, it is so easy to get ripped apart by the silly things that we ain't.
May God bless us as we go forth to understand who we really are in Christ Jesus. So let me repeat again, Sunday night, God loves you as you are. And that's not something easy to forget or easy to dismiss. God loves you. And Monday night, sorry, my days are getting run together. Monday night, not only does God love you, but God has sent you forth to struggle, to forgive, to renew, to engage, to not hide your vulnerability, but get it out there that others might see that identity within you. Love hard. Wrestle God. Because He has made you something special. And tonight, I hope you can claim, as you wrestle, and as you're refined, and as you are massaged and molded into that, you can claim the identity which God is forming in you, both as individuals and as a church. Because tomorrow, I'm going to tell you, flat out, you got far more power than you can ever imagine, than you will ever be able to claim fully, that you will ever know. Because God is not leaving us with this great challenge of changing the world without some tools. So tomorrow we're going to talk about some of those tools. God is good. Even to you. Amen. So we're going to sing hymn number 505. Is that right? Awesome. See? I got it. That's cool. During that time, guys, if you want to pray, I'm gonna slip off to the side. There's some deacons that'll slip off to the side here. If you want to pray, grab somebody next to you. I said if you want somebody to pray at, I love people who love to come to me and pray at me. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. But let's come together in a time of prayer as we close in number 505. I am thine, O Lord. Thank you.
may God draw you close as you know him and as you allow him to know you. Peace and mercy to you as you go. Amen.